Revelation chapter 22. Verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, better, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The previous chapter, please. 21. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. Will you turn back now to the Epistle to the Ephesians, please? And chapter 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now turn to the first letter to the Corinthians, please. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Come down the chapter, please, to verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, please, verse 14. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, will you come right back to the Gospel by John, please? Chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 6. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now back to the Old Testament, please. To the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We shall read now at verse 31. And thou shalt make... Now I prefer to read this word lampstand. Thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers shall be of the same. It's to have six branches, three on either side, ornamented in the same way. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. In chapter 27, please. And reading at verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel, that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. In chapter 30, please. Chapter 30, and read now, please, at verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon the golden altar, sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now please, chapter 40, the last chapter of the book. Verse 24. And Moses put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Now a final reading in the book of Numbers, please, and the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of Numbers. We shall read together now from verse 1. And the Lord speak unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the lampstand was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the lampstand. Now these are about the outstanding readings in connection with our subject tonight, I think, that we have read with you. The Lord will bless them to us. Now, in passing down the vessels, we began, of course, by speaking on the perfect framework as seen in the boards of the tabernacle, 48 united together and held on either side by the five golden covered bars. Then we passed on from the perfect framework to the perfect forgiveness, seen in the master's seat sprinkled with atoning blood. Then we come on down from that to speak on the perfect foundation upon which it rested, the Ark of the Covenant. And then, in the Gospel, we had a word on the rending of the veil that represented it ought to be in here by right. We had it in one of our small diagrams. Yeah, here it is, over here. Although the artist has no time as yet, but will soon, to put the cherubim on the veil. We spoke about the veil rent as the perfect fissure, rent by the hand of God from the top to the bottom and rent in the midst. Then coming outside the veil, we saw the golden altar with its incense center that was found inside the veil one day in the year on the Day of Atonement. But the golden altar where it rested stood outside the veil every other day of the year. So now, to get down our subject, with the perfect framework, the perfect forgiveness, the perfect foundation, and the perfect fissure, and the perfect fragrance. Then we passed on last night to consider the lesson regarding the loaves on the table. Now, I was really nonplussed last night because even though we had a little extra time, we only seemed to touch the fringe of the lessons connected with the table and the showbread or the bread of the faces. But there we had brought before us the perfect food. Now tonight in the lampstand, we're going to speak about the perfect flame that burned inside the holy place. Now you can see by this diagram just here, the two cubicles represented, this one covered over the holiest of all. This one here was the realm in which the priests served before their God, called the holy place. Now, this found its place before the veil, just in the holy place. And then the table found its place on the north side in the same cubicle. And over against it was the golden lampstand with its perfect flame. Now I want to speak first of all tonight. I'm going to take an acrostic lesson on the word lamp, so as you might remember what I have to say about it tonight. I want to speak first of all about the location of the lamp. Now as I have just told you, it sat in the holy place, and it sat on the south side of the holy place, and it sat over against the table with its showbread, or the bread of the faces. Now, the first lesson I want to give from that is this, that since this cubicle in which this vessel stood, where it was located, it was the realm only of the priests. The common people of Israel never got inside that cubicle. It was only but the priests. And I want to stress this subject again tonight that I introduced a little last night, that regarding this food on the table, it was only priestly food. After God had feasted upon it for 7 days, from Sabbath to Sabbath, it was removed and became the food of the priests, and they had to eat it in the holy place. And then, of course, the loaves were put on afresh, other 7, covered with a frankincense, and God fed upon them another week, and then they became again the food of the priests. So now that's the priestly food. Now what we have before us here is the priestly light. And the two things seem to go together, as we shall see in a moment or two. Now, first of all, the great lesson I have to learn is that if I'm going to enjoy Christ and feast upon Christ as the food, the perfect food, I can only do it as I dwell in the light of Christ's presence. Because the lampstand in its first meaning, of course, is Christ alone. I should just say at this point, it's all of gold. Now, you remember our lesson about the mercy seat was exactly the same. the mercy seat and the cherubim of one piece was all beaten out of one piece of pure gold. So now these are the two vessels within that are all gold. Now I have tried to show in connection with the other vessels, with the Ark of the Covenant, and also with the altar of incense, and also with the table, that the foundation material was acacia wood, and that always sets forth the manhood of the Lord Jesus. But on this occasion, there's no wood, it's all gold, and sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ in his divine glory. I want to suggest more to you tonight. The location of this wonderful lampstand in the holiest of all, in the realm of the priests, is to remind us that that lamp that burned there was only a type of the great eternal city where yet shall be seen the Lamb, Christ himself, diffusing the rays of light and glory across the great celestial plains. That's why I turn you tonight to Revelation 22 and then 21. There we find the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to lighten it. For he said, the Lord God is the light thereof, the Lord God will lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. Now, you brethren who know your Bibles, no doubt may have linked in your mind oftentimes the story of Revelation 1, 2, 3 regarding the seven churches. Because there they are set before us as seven distinct lampstands. Now there are little points of similarity in that they were all of gold. That's the idea. But you know, it's entirely a different lesson from what we have here in the tabernacle. You see, in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, these golden lampstands representing the churches from Ephesus down to Laodicea in that southern Asia road. They are set forth in that metaphor or figure to let us see that the primary purpose for God establishing a testimony in a place is that it might be a light in the darkness. When God first laid it on the hearts of some to set up a testimony to the name of the Lord in this place, it's not that the building is anything. The building is only prepared so as, owing to the weather of our country, we can gather safely inside, rain, hail, or snow. But as far as sanctum's concerned, it has nothing at all to do with the building. Although it is a very nice thing to act reverently when you come together, even in a place like this, when it is the place where the saints meet together to remember the Lord Jesus. But when God planted the assembly in Clochfern, the primary purpose for which it was planted was that it should be a light in the darkness. All around you and with these growing developments, you have hundreds and thousands and boys and girls of men and women who are living in the dark and are going to be in the dark for all eternity except the rescue. So that every brother and sister gathered in assembly capacity in Clochfern, the responsibility that rests upon your head is to be a light for God amidst the darkness. And please remember, if you are a member of the local assembly of God's people in this place, that you are a member of it every day of the week, no matter where you're found, let it be in the home, or in the factory, or in the street, or in the market, wherever you are, you're representing the company that gathers here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God expects you, where you live in your locality, to be a light for God in the darkness. Now I hope this will speak to all our hearts. If there's one thing that's damaging to the testimony of God's people, is a believer who professes to be with a gathered company and yet is living an inconsistent life. You see, my friend, no matter where you are, the darker the corner in this world, the brighter the light. We often sang as we were children in Sunday school, you in your small corner and I in mine. God expects us to be a light for God in the darkness. Now that's the teaching of the lampstand in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. God wanted the church at Ephesus, right along down the line to Laodicea, to be light for God amidst the darkness. And there were seven distinct lampstands, all standing on their own responsibility before God. Now that's not my subject tonight, although it would be a very interesting one. But no, this is entirely different. What we have in connection with the lampstand is not even the idea of Christ as the light of the world. Oh no. My friend in there is not the one. When Christ was here amongst men, he said, I am the light of the world. John, writing his gospel, said, that was the true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world. That is true. That's why Christ walked here amongst men. And as I have shown you, after he went back to heaven, then he left his church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be his light in the darkness. For he said in the seed plot of Matthew, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. But that's not in the tabernacle. This light here, this beautiful flame from its seven distinct lamps, all bring out, dear friend, the beauty of the sanctuary, the location of it, right in that beautiful sanctuary. What could he see? My, as the priest was in there, he could see the beautiful blue, purple, scarlet, and cherubim interwoven in the curtains. He could see the beautiful burning gold as it was reflected by the light of the lampstand. Indeed, everything that was beautiful in that cubicle was brought to his eye and to his optics as he stood in the light of the lampstand. So you see now, typically, it is surely the light of all the glory in the sanctuary. And typically, it's the light yonder in heaven, flowing and emitted by Christ himself, going out from him across the great celestial plain, glory radiating from the person of the Lord Jesus. So this lampstand here, as to its location, is a type of Christ who's the light of all heaven. But now we have to try and remember that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in our dispensation is a priest. Now I'm back to the subject I was at it last night. I want the youngest Christian in this gathering to understand that you are a priest of the Most High God. It matters not, you might just be newly born again, a babe in Christ. You're a priest. And you're as much a priest as the preacher is tonight on the platform. A priest is one who approaches God to offer sacrifice. That's the chief meaning of a priest in the Old Testament, and the meaning of a priest in the New. Well, that's my subject tonight. I would love to develop it. Because young Christians are not instructed today, as they ought to be, as to the honor position they were brought as priests of God. Now in the Old Testament, before one could be a priest in the Levitical days, that soul had to be born into the tribe of Levi. Born into it. And there's nobody, dear friend, in this our dispensation, a priest of God, except that soul's been born into it. Yes, indeed. Peter's book is the priestly book of the New Testament. And he says something like this. Being born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. But of incorruptible. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And to be a priest in God's family, you've got to be born into it. Born into it. Oh my friend, I trust you're all born again tonight. I have the feeling there's some of the meeting you're not born again, and you'll be in hell as sure as you sit for meeting. You don't come to church. My beloved friend, I will be altogether out of place tonight. Though I'm ministering God's truth, at this point, if I didn't warn you of the awful danger, that there's only the breath in your nostrils tonight, if you're unconverted, between you and the everlasting separating judgment of the living God. My dear friend, if ever you're going to be in the sanctuary, and shall I say at last in heaven, you'll have to be born again and born into the priesthood. See, I would love it, preacher. Would to God I had the privilege of sitting by your side tonight before we leave the meeting. Till I would do what Christ did with Nicodemus. And point you, dear friend, to the only way of salvation. And how a soul can be born again through faith in the uplifted Christ on Calvary. Take your place, young sinner friend, before him tonight. Forget about the audience and the preacher. and look by faith to Christ on Calvary and claim Christ as your own. And the moment you do so, divine life will be achieved into your soul. Be born again. Oh, dear friend, the lampstand tonight by its location reminds us that it's entirely baptismally vessel. Another thing, there were times when the priests had no benefit from the lampstand. When the time was that they were off their course of duty, and they were outside, out in nature's light, they could not then see the glories of the inner sanctuary of God here for them for the labor, through that door with its pillars. Oh no. The priest had to learn this. If I'm going to enjoy the beauties and glories that are in this beautiful place where I serve my Jehovah, it'll only be when I leave all nature's light behind me and step into the light that God has prepared for this cubicle where I serve. What's the lesson for God's people? Surely it's very evident. I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 tonight to show you exactly what I mean. There the writer says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. My dear friend, out of Christ, it's impossible for you to appreciate any one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ as you should, until divine life comes into your soul, and that moment you'll become possessed of the divine spirit. Oh, you Christians, watch the spreading error today, and spreading rapidly through Great Britain, what's in other countries, that we ought to get back to see, that every one of us should be in the good of apostolic power, with the result that every Christian would need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My beloved friend, there's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of God, and that's the second chapter of the Acts. Before there could be another baptism, there'd have to be another Calvary. Christ would have to die again and go back to the throne again before the Spirit of God could come down in the sense of Acts 2. Now, I want you to get this. Because the moment, young soul, you trusted Christ, and you were born again, simultaneously, the Spirit of God came in to dwell in your heart. Ephesians 1:13 is the answer. On believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then he asked, it's the earnest of the inheritance. We just tell you about this earnest. It'll be good. I'll come back to my subject in a minute. When my mother was a little girl of 12, Granny Chalmers took her to the hiring fair in Glasgow. And a big farmer of the name of Mr. Stone from Straven came forward when he saw the lady standing with her lovely little girl of 12. "Do you want to hire your girl?" Granny says, "I do." And he laid down the conditions. "Did that satisfy you?" He said, she said, "It will." And he took a lovely silver shilling out of his pocket and put it in my mother's hand. Now, to my dear, he says, "That's the animals." And he said, "You'll get the rest when your time is filled in." Listen, that's exactly this. 53 years ago, when I trusted Christ in the middle of the miner's kitchen floor, the Spirit of God came in here to dwell. And the Spirit of God indwelling this little man is the earnest of the coming glory. And I've got what might be termed the first fruits of the Spirit, waiting the great harvest home, when I'll enjoy the glory in all its fruit. Oh, the beauty of this thought. But I'm stressing this to let you see, dear friend, that the vessel we're dealing with tonight here, the golden lampstand, is a priestly vessel. By its location, it's in the sanctuary, and it's there for the specific purpose of lighting up all the glories that are inside that lovely cubicle. Its location. I want now to speak of, for a moment or two, of its appearance. That's our second letter, its appearance. Now, as you look at my little diagram tonight, I think it's very beautifully done, you know. And it does give you exactly a look
that I have in mind tonight. To know the machine which illuminates, that is living, is alive. Now, why I say that is this. It seems to be built in the form of a bush or a tree with its central stem and its branches. And on its branches, there's the bowl, and there's the knot, and there's the flower, and there's the fruit. Now the idea is this. It was made right up to a lamb tree. Now every Jew looks upon the almond tree and he calls it the waker. That's to say, it's the first tree in the East to bear fruit, while the other trees are still dead and producing nothing. The waker has produced, for the first of the season, its beautiful fruit. In a word, in its bearing, it's not simply its buds. Its buds, its blossoms, and its fruit is to set forth the idea. Here I am, and I'm the evidence of a spring on a resurrection day. I'm out from the dark earth. I'm out. It's a resurrection day. It's a type of Christ resurrected in the glory. Now I'm back again, dear friend. There's no wood in this. It's all gold. It's a type of our blessed Lord tonight, radiant with divine glory, as God's resurrected Savior at God's right hand. Resurrected. Oh, I love this. Beyond death and out in glorious resurrection. But you will notice, if you were reading with me tonight, you would pay attention to it. You'll notice in the reading that God emphasized having the major beaten one. Beaten one. Now, it has been simple, indeed, as we know in our day, to have molded it. God says, no, it has been beaten out. And to this day, as I study and read regarding the lampstand, I've admired the wisdom that God put into Bezalel to produce such an art. My friend, there must have been thousands and thousands and thousands of hammer blows. Hard blows, medium blows, light blows, little taps of the hammer to bring out the beauty of this lovely thing like the almond tree. It was beaten one. My beloved friend, as I think of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as the light of all heaven, and I think of myself linked with him as God's resurrected one, that I share the resurrection life of Christ tonight as a believer, I make to realize, dear friend, that before ever Christ could be there and be what he is to us, to you and me who are priests, that we might feast upon him, he had to be beaten. It brings before us Calvary, dear friend, with all its suffering. Ah, you remember how it stood in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the lamp, dear friend, that shone and revealed the glories of the holy place, it was made of beaten wood. Again, another thing connected with this that I want to refer to by way of the beating is the oil. What was going to feed those seven lamps, three on either side, and one of the central shafts? It was going to be, as we read, oil beaten out of the olive, supplied by the people, pure olive oil beaten out of the olive. And that meant again, dear friend, that that fed the lamps here before our eyes and filled that place with its glory. It was that which was beaten out. Beaten out. I'll be dealing with that point in a moment or two. I want now just for a moment or so to speak on the maintaining of the lamp. First, its location. Secondly, its appearance. And thirdly, a little word about its maintaining. Now, though that lamp stand is so beautiful with its lamps, and it is a lovely ornamented thing, there's no doubt about it, and though the seven lamps may be sitting in their proper place, and the wicks were all perfect, there could be absolutely no light except for that fuel that was pending in the bowls. Three on every branch and four on the central stem. There was a hidden supply inside those bowls that fed each of the seven lamps. Now, brethren and sisters, that brings out this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of all heaven, and the light of the believer who dwells in the sanctuary, that the Spirit of God is the great power behind the light. Our Lord Jesus was conceived in the Spirit. When he went to be tempted of the devil, he was led by the Spirit. When he cast out demons, he said, I cast them out by the Spirit of God. He miraculously worked by the Spirit. When he spoke by the Spirit. When he offered himself on Calvary, he offered himself by the Spirit. When he came forth out of the grave, the Bible says, he was quickened with the Spirit. And indeed I turned in my Bible today to refresh my mind with it in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. There I read regarding the Lord Jesus Christ the seven ideas connected with the Holy Spirit of God as you had it in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to turn to it, but I want to give it accurately. Don't you turn to it, please. I'll have it just in a second. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it's put like this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now listen. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Now there's a beautiful idea connected with the lamps, the seven lamps, setting forth the perfect view of the Holy Spirit's power to illumine. You remember in Revelation, if you read your Bibles, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen and the seven spirits again are before the throne. Now there are not seven Holy Spirits, but again the complete action of the Spirit of God seen in this sevenfold way. Thus now, the lampstand really is a type of Christ. The oil, dear friend, that feeds is that that's typical of the Holy Spirit. My, do you remember 1 Timothy 3:15? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit. That's to say this, that everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and in doing so, he was justified by the Spirit in this way, that every claim that he made was valid. Every claim he made was valid, proved, justified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God to justify it. My friend, if I could grip this the way I want tonight, I turn now in my mind to the 16th chapter of John that we read together. And I find out, if I'm going to enjoy what's in Christ, first of all, I'm a priest, born again. Thank God for that. Then again, I've got to leave nature's life behind me. I'll go in for a sanctuary experience to learn something of the glories of Christ. Now I'm going to get to a very touchy point here. How many of us tonight in this meeting know what it is to spend a few hours alone with the Lord in His presence? Now there are men by ear in the meeting, by way of ear. Now character and mold. But there are young brothers and sisters in this meeting tonight. And I'd like to know if I could dig a little into your life and find out just how much time you spend alone with God. I mean a sanctuary experience. It means it's that point when you go aside and you close the door and you shut out the dearest friend you have on earth
And the time can't be too long for you to spend alone with God. My brethren, there's absolutely no use of you trying to throw dust in my eyes. For I know it's the cry of need amongst the people of God in our assemblies. Men and women that no one wish to live a sanctuary life. Your conscience pricking you? You just know how much time you spent alone with God today, don't you? So do I. It's all right for you, preacher. You've nothing else to do, have I not? I would like you to follow my tracks someday. But I learned when I was a young fellow, dear friend of my tender teens, and I'm not preaching to you young men a moment, what I didn't try to practice. I remember during the big 1926 strike. Sometimes my young brethren would come round with a bicycle and say, what about a ride into the country today, David? I'm not going today. See, me tell my old mother, Mother, you clear the breakfast table, I'll get to my book, dear. Get down my Bible and the concordance and a few things to help. The other time she said, David, if you clear the table, son, I'll get the dinner set. And the dinner was over the same again, and day after day was spent, young men and women, trying to get along with God to learn about Christ. To find out the beauties of heaven, dear friend, that set out in the sanctuary. What about your sanctuary life with God? And I'll say this, if you can't get it in the working hour of your day, don't be afraid to deny yourself a bit of sleep at night to get time alone with God. If my mother was here to testify, she could tell you when I was a lad, working on the pit, hard and sore, up at half past 5 in the morning, coming back sore and weary and tired at 4 in the afternoon, and washing all the dirt from the pit off you, and then a little rest for an hour. Then your friend meeting night out of the meeting, little fellowship of the saints, back into the house of a tent, into bed, and then your friend, an old organ used to sit between the two beds of the miner's kitchen, and as of a wee lamp, wee night lamp set up on the edge of it, and took the Bible and the concordance into bed beside me. As your mother said, David, laddie, blow your candle, son, or you won't be able to get up in the morning for the work. Oh, dear friend, I tell you, there are no shortcuts to it. Some of my brethren turn around and say to me, my, you've got a great memory. Where did it come from? My dear young man, let me tell you, you'll never have a memory for the word of God if you don't spend time in the sanctuary. Allowing God's word along with God. It'll put it like raised letters in your soul, that when you come to preach or teach the word of God, the Spirit of God can bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. But you'll have to get it in, and you get it in alone. Sanctuary living. It's more than reading a verse or two in the morning and dropping on your knees at night. Spending time with God, alone with Him. My, we used to sing that it touched me from our believers' hymn to go alone with Thee, O Master, where the light of earthly glory dies, misunderstood by all I dare to do with thine own heart will prize. And I can tell you the men that spend time alone with God, they leave their mark. They leave their mark on other Christians. My mind's just stirred up now to remember one day in Dublin years ago, I went to speak to a number of down and outs away in the back streets of Dublin. And the man, dear friend, responsible for the work said to me, a businessman, will you come into my office? I want to pray with you about the meeting. My friend, that's one of the landmarks in my life. I remember going down with that man to pray. And as that man did a group on God, I wondered, how will I start when he's finished? How will I start after the man of the grip of God? Oh, dear friend, the power of a sanctuary life. I wonder would I be drawing a board eventually when I say tonight, maybe 75% of our meeting tonight. No, nothing about it.
such as it has for any of them. Let us do one of the most telling things that have yet.
To find out if you're knowing what it is to spend time alone with God. Sometimes when I go to hear some of the rest of my brethren when I have an opportunity, and these men begin to unravel the beauties and glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, till my heart is filled, I know right well where they got it. Matters not, you might read all the books that men have written. As far as I'm concerned, I couldn't carry in my memory, hardly for 5 minutes, what I've read of another man. But what I try to do in the presence of God, I can bring it up when the Spirit of God helps me. The real thing, dear friend, to get to know God and His Word and His presence, and get to know Christ experimentally as you read the Word. You had to be a priest. You had to leave nature's light behind you. You had to get in, dear friend, where nature's light never comes, into the very presence of God Himself. And I'll tell you more. Before ever these priests coming on their courses, dear friend, before ever they were into the light of the Lamb standing at the head of labor, hands and feet have to be washed at the dying of it. Now I tell you, young brother and sister, if you allow sin in your life, whatever it may be, and you're not prepared to judge it in the presence of God, remember this, the middle revelation of Christ in your soul. That's one of the first points I want to make tonight, again here at this juncture. The only possible way to get in with this is to throw the glories into review for the eye of the priest. Before you get in here, you've got to have clean hands and clean feet, your actions clean, your walk clean before men and before God. Yes, indeed. That's the first thing. But I noted one or two things here tonight that I want to say a word about. Now don't forget, the location is in the sanctuary. Its appearance reminds us, dear friend, that we're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that lived when He was here amongst men, but now in the glory. And as He lived amongst men, He lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. These branches, dear friend, might remind us of the 15th chapter of John, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The lesson I learned was this today from this, rather new to me. I'm going to learn that if I am abiding in Christ, that I am going to be capable of revealing to the saints of God, as I minister, something of the glories of Christ. That was this function here. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 that I met the court a little earlier. Now see, when He has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll take of the things that are mine, He'll show them to you. He'll glorify me. Did you notice what we read in the 40th chapter? Was it the 40th? No, it was in Numbers chapter 8, verse 2. He said it with the lampstand, it shall give light over against it. And so in the 25th chapter, the first way in the book of Exodus, the lampstand with its 7 lights will give light over against it. That to say, it will reveal its own glory. Christ revealing His own glory to us in the power of the Spirit. That's what He said. He'll glorify me. He'll take of the things that are mine and give them to me. In a word, He says, I'll let the Spirit of God take of my glory and reflect it for your optics that you might be able to see it and appreciate. Is it any wonder, dear friend, that I read in Ephesians 4, the apostle says to the Ephesian saints, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, listen. I know of nothing that can be more easily done than grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. If you have a bad conscience, the Holy Spirit's grieved. If you've got the consciousness before God, there's a thing, dear friend, hidden maybe in your life that nobody knows but God, but you keep it hid and you're trying to cover up your tracks. My friend, remember this, you'll never have any revelation of Christ. Never. You may know as your Savior, because salvation is by grace, unmerited favor. But as far as experimental knowledge of Christ concerned, you'll never grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear friend. Except, and I repeat it, that within you daily there's an ungrieved voice. Some Christians don't seem to know when they grieve the Holy Spirit. Many a man professing to be saved has sent his brother home to soak his pillow in his tears. Hard and ungracious. Dictatorial. Hard in his spirit. Oh, my friend, this is a dreadful thing. Dreadful thing.
If I am guilty in the slightest way of hurt to a child of God,
the Lord Jesus said, 'Twas better for me that a millstone were hanged about my neck and cast in the dead. Breathe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe one of the ways it's done most with the people of God is evil speaking. Now, it wasn't in my heart to say this today, but it's out now. Evil speaking. Indeed, do you know, in that priestly book that I've referred to, Getting In, where Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also living stones, are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Before he says that, he says, having put away all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. My friend, there are things that will keep the priest out from the holy place of God to enjoy Christ. That's the you need tonight. You'll have to get to the labor and full of malice and guile and envy and hypocrisy and evil speaking. You'll have to get rid of it. Indeed, if I get the grief of this, as I ought to, some of the students in the meeting may know better than me. But the past tense is here. It's not whether I put away. Having put away! And the force of the matter is, I take off an old garment and I finish it and put it off, cast it off forever. That's what the Christian should do. Evil speaking. One day, Miriam says, I want to talk to you. Privately. You don't say I said this. Do you not think it was wrong in our Moses marrying that little colored woman? My friend, a cloud of glory moved out to Aaron. The Lord says, Aaron, Miriam, Moses, gathered before the Lord.
Miriam, were you not afraid to speak evil of my servant Moses?
Then, dear friend, there went in brackets. Moses was the meekest man of all the earth. Watch her, dear friend, as she slithers out from the people of God. A leper, as white as snow.
7 days shall have a camp for evil speaking.
I visit many homes of the people of God. There's one home always makes me exceedingly cautious. If I can find the tendency of brother or sister to speak evil of a child of God, I close up like a clap. No time for it. No time for it. Why am I listening? I don't know. God knows. But my friend, listen.
If you want to get the good of the Lord Jesus, the one who is living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that says that in him there is light, we walk in light, we have light in Christ, to enjoy all that's in the Lord Jesus, all the beauties and glories that are seen, dear friend, by way of faith here.
You'll have to have clean hands.
clean feet. You have to have a Holy Spirit of God, and then you're ungrieved.
Now, a little word now, that's about the maintaining. We want about the preparing of it now. The preparing of it. But just before I do that, I just noted here a wee thing today. As I went through all my references, and the practical lessons I got were wonderful. Now, from chapter 25 and 31, I got this lesson, that the natural light must be left outside if I'm going to enjoy Christ. Now that we've had that, I've dealt with that rather minimally. Then I come to find again, in that same chapter, I've referred to this already, I come back to it again, that lampstand had to be set over against the table. That meant, as I should have commented, two things are linked together, Christ the light and Christ the food. If I'm going to feast on Christ, I have to do it as I live in the light of Christ's presence. And if I don't live in the light of Christ's presence, I can't live on the food. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three. In 27 verse 20, we're ready about the light, oil for the light. That means, and I've dealt with this point already, just finished it. It means that I'm going to enjoy, first of all, revelation of Christ outside of nature's light and the sanctuary. If I'm going to feast on the food that's in Christ for my soul, I must do it in the light of Christ's presence. And I must do it in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. Because didn't you see in 30 and 7? That every time he went in to offer, every time that he went in with the oil for the light, in the 37th chapter, verse 7, it was to the burn the incense. But as he, before he burned the incense, he had to trim the lamps and light the lamps again at even. As he burned himself at even and morning, he had to prepare the lamps. What's the lesson here? Now listen, brethren. Let us face up to this. The burning of the incense means, dear friend, prayer and worship. Now, to enjoy Christ outside of nature's light. To enjoy Christ, I must keep in his light, the light of his presence. I must do it in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. That's the oil, type of the Holy Ghost, that feeds the light. And now, if I'm going to have acceptable prayer, acceptable with God, my Father, as I pray, and if I come before Him in worship, it will only be accepted as I do it in the light of Christ. That's why you see, the trimming of the lamps was like for the burning of the incense. I got a great lesson out of this some time ago from 1 Peter chapter 3, this priestly book again. I was going down chapter 3 when I said, now why did Peter give us this quotation just here from the 34th Psalm? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Why did he do it? Ah, I said, I see. And I flipped my Bible right back to Psalm 34. Then I flipped my Bible right back to the historical event upon which David based the Psalm. And here's what it was. One day he said to Jonathan, Jonathan, as the Lord liveth and as I so live, and for a said between me and death. Did you see the javelin? Did you see the javelin? My, what a nearness. It'll hit me one of those days. David took to his heels. Oh, if I'd been there, I'd called David, come here. Don't you see, man, you're going away from God. Where's the Jehovah in whose power you went down into the valley of Elah now? With your little sling and your five smooth stones, and you brought down the mighty giant. David lost his trust in God. And it comes to the dead of night, knocking at the door of the high priest. The priest is like, David. Yes, he said, I'm on the king's business.
soul, that life, who the man after God's own heart is? David. I'm on the king's business. He was on the run as a fugitive. A man that had lost his confidence and trust in God. Who intended to make him a good and did make him king of Israel. But he lost his trust in God. And he took his case into his own hands. And to do it, to tell a lie on the king's business. Then he said, have you any bread here? Oh, I said, yes, I've a show bread here, he says. It's just taken off. And your man's clean, you can have it. Now, I said, I'll give explanation on that. Any you want to know after the meeting will tell you. It's not my point just now for the ministry. And he got the show bread. Then he says to the priest, have you any weapons here? Oh, I said, I have, he says. He says, there's one. I love this. Imagine asking for weapons in the sanctuary. He says, there's one here, but he says, wrapped up in a cloth! The right place for it. In the sanctuary. And behind the ephod. He says, listen, David, it's the one you offer the head of the lion for. Man, he says, give it to me, for there's none like it. For he says, the king's business requires haste. And he doubled his life! He begged the bread. When he was a beggar frame of mind one day, he said, I have been young, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread at the door of the man of God, and telling a lie, and getting a sword and doubling the lie. Now he goes, where did he go next? Or it's also a downward path when you get away from God. Man, they're down in Gath, and the voice of there's the man that killed their giant. They'll be their own back now. They saw they're against him. You know, he started to do, play the madman. But his fiddle ran down his bed and was scrambling up and down the wall with a lunatic. Till the king said, take this fellow away from me. Who's this power? David, the man after God's own. Oh, do you see the lesson, friend? And after David got out and saw his folly, he sat down and he wrote the 34th Psalm. This poor man cried, the Lord helped him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, David, have you learned your lesson? I think I have. He says, I've learned this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. I have no right to run away and tell lies. Does any man want to see long life, says David in the Psalm? Let him keep his lips from evil, his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking down, telling lies. And in that Psalm he says, the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And an awful one. But David didn't get off with it. That day that he begged the loaf, and got the sword. The loaves have got the sword. Saul's henchman was there. Do it! He went back and told Saul, and Saul waited his time. And the next day, epoch that closed the scene is awful, dear friend. You'll see the priestless street running with blood. Massacre! And David says to the man standing beside him, I have occasioned the death of all these people. How did it paralyze? Learn the lesson tonight, dear friend. The lamps were trimmed when the incense was offered. And that means my prayers and my worship will ascend to God with acceptability as I live in the light of Christ's presence and live in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. Now I'm finishing. There's another one. Numbers 8 and 1, the blessed God's going to have the sons of Levi consecrated to sanctuary service. He's going to set apart these men, dear friend, to put up and take down and bear in the wilderness the holy things of God. Dear friend, linked to their consecration in the 8 verses 1 and 2 of Numbers. The Lord gives Moses instructions. turning of the light. What's the lesson?
It's this.
If I am going to be a holy priest of God, to bear the holy things, that's what I've been doing these nights. My friend, if only you knew the burden of my little soul as I try to do it. How as the moments pass by of the day, I'm lifting my heart to God as your own God, am I worthy?
Are those hands of mine, are they clean enough to lift up the holy things of God and bear the vessels of Jehovah?
My brother, you may preach the gospel, profess it. You may minister to the saints. You may lead the Bible readings. And you may put your hands to the holy things of God. But I want to tell you this. Except you do it, dear friend, in the light of Christ's presence and the power of an unbreathed Holy Spirit, any service you render, dear friend, will be worthless. And will be as wood, hay, and stubble. The beam of Christ. What a lesson. I'm always afraid to meet you at the door tonight. But let us face up to it. And dear friend, the pivot, shall I say, upon which the whole thing rests tonight is this.
Am I a sanctuary man? Am I a sanctuary woman? Even as I travel the roads and the busy bustle of life, can I lift my heart to God and know there's nothing on my conscience in my life that will bear the way into God's presence?
But a Nehemiah could stand, dear friend, and with a lightning prayer, go right into the sanctuary, move the heart of God. May God bless his work. And the lamps, dear friend, got suited. Then there was the preparation, there were snuffers were taken, and the snuffers would go, and there were golden snuffers. The snuffers were laid apart of the wick. They were soothing, black and purple, so that a fresh peace may come up. For the light of the burn continually, I had never to go out. There were no extinguishers, just the snuffers. Now listen, the snuffing of these lamps, listen to this, please, my clothes, the snuffing of these lamps, to make them burn brightly. It was only typical for Christ was actually. For Christ never comes. Never fails. The lamps, the snuff of the lamps and the wick here, that was only to make this typical for Christ was actually. All was glory. But we as the masters, even though we're begging us, we need to go and start. I believe the Lord's been working with them tonight. Your little light's not burning as bright for Christ as it should. You gospel preachers, you teachers, you Bible class men, can it be that you're not unfolding the glories of Christ in your ministry? In the gospel, holding the love as a substitute. In the ministry, to ravish the hearts of God's people. To instruct the young. Where are the revelations of Christ from you and me? Tonight, dear friend, God needs to take the stoppers for the following mission. But I'll learn another wee lesson from this, and then I'll pray. I'm trying as best I can to burn out to show my brother. Thank God, dear brother, that's true. And whenever I burn out, the blessed Lord will take the stoppers. And I clip off my testimony and hope to heaven. And I learn another fresh one to come up in the place to keep the light going. All the beauties of this lesson. May God bless his word. Send us home tonight to meditate on what we've heard. And by the grace of God to go in for being sanctuary men and women. So we pray.